hope that you do long to worship the Lord. But what if that meant he told you how to worship him? What if that meant he told you when to worship him? What if that meant he told you what to offer him in worship? Would you still long to worship him? As we return to the book of Malachi this morning, we're going to see that the prophet rebukes the people of Israel for corrupting the worship of God. But in that rebuke, he also promises that in the future, God will bring to himself pure worship. This morning, we're going to be reading Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, which is found printed on page 3 in your bulletin. I want you to recall that Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets. He's writing in a time after the Israelites have returned from their exile in Babylon. The temple is rebuilt and rededicated. Jerusalem is rebuilt. The walls are rebuilt. And yet the people are relatively few in number, and they're living during a time of disillusionment. You see, during the exile and even before, God had promised a restoration to his people. He had promised to restore them in such a way that the greatness of his people was beyond the splendor that they had reached during the reigns of David and Solomon. And yet the people were back in the promised land, but there was no Davidic king. Instead, they were living under the authority of a Persian governor. Unlike what was happening during the reign of Solomon, the nations were not coming to Jerusalem to seek the wisdom of God's people. They were not flooding in, but that's what the prophets have promised in the glorious restoration that was to come. And so the people did not see happening around them what God had promised would happen for them. And so the people were apathetic. They were going through the motions. And that going through the motions was the same sort of tendency that later on would develop into Pharisaism. One commentator has written, "Through the whole book of Malachi, we meet with the spirit which developed itself among the Jews after the captivity and assumed the concrete form of Pharisaism. The outward or grosser kind of idolatry had been rendered thoroughly distasteful to the people by the sufferings of their exile, and its place was taken by the more refined idolatry of dead work righteousness and trust in the outward fulfillment of the letter of the divine commands without any deeper confession of sin or penitential humiliation under the word of God." In other words, there was no longer idol worship. They weren't bowing to Baal. They weren't setting up Asherahs. They weren't offering to Chemosh. But instead, what they were doing was engaging in an idolatry of believing that going through the religious motions was sufficient to please their God. How many times have you experienced that for yourself? How many of you came in here this morning and up until this point in the service have gone through the religious motions? You are in a Christian church. You are in a Bible-believing place. You have walked through a liturgy that has walked you through confession of sin, but that does not necessarily mean that you've actually repented. You've sung songs that offer praise to the Lord, but how many of you actually sang them kind of absent-minded, not necessarily paying attention to the words your lips were going, but your heart wasn't engaged? You see, it's easy to do. It was easy for them to do, and it is easy for us to do as well. Now, the book of Malachi consists of a series of rebukes to God's people for going through these religious motions. But first, if you remember, from the first five verses of the first chapter of Malachi, the Lord wanted to assure his people of his continuing love for them because he knew that what was coming after that assurance of continuing love was a series of rebukes. And so he reminded them that he had loved their father, Jacob, the father of the Israelite nation, but that he had hated Esau, Jacob's brother. And the Lord's choosing of Jacob over Israel continued to manifest itself in the choosing of his people all the way down until that present time. While both nations, the Edomites and the Israelites, had been taken away into exile, the Lord had restored his people, the Israelites, to their land. He had been gracious to them, but he had opposed the Edomites, and thus their nation did not come back together. Rather, they were scattered. They never again arose as a distinct people. And so after Malachi assures the people of God's love for them, he rebukes them. And the first rebuke from the Lord comes and is directed at their worship practices. Malachi pulls no punches. He says, you have despised the Lord, your hearts are corrupt, and the offerings that you're giving in worship are likewise corrupt. But even as he says that, he provides a glimpse of what God desires for his worship and what he's going to bring to himself at some point in the future. And so with that in mind, please read with me Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, remembering that this is God's holy word. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat, who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Please pray with me. Father, we ask that you would teach us from this passage this morning, and even rebuke us if necessary, Father. We pray that our hearts would be focused on doing that in worship which pleases you. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When I was in junior high and high school, I loathed math class. This is why I loathed math class. I was standing outside of, I don't remember, it might have been an algebra class, a trigonometry class, after getting back yet another poor exam from that class, and I was comparing my exam with a friend of mine, and the answer to one of the questions was something like 353, and I had written down 354, because I had made some error in addition along the way, and it was wrong. Red mark through that answer, wrong. 353, I wrote 354, wrong. My friend wrote something like 4,286. He also was wrong. And this is the problem. I was not more right. In a math equation, there is one answer, and there is everything else. And please, don't give me the old line that you can get points for showing your work. That never helped me a bit. It does not matter in this math equation how far off you are. If you are wrong at all, you are all wrong. And that is why I majored in history. You see, the Israelites that Malachi rebuked were treating worship as though it were a history exam, when in reality it was a math equation. In the Lord's eyes, there is acceptable worship, and then there is everything else. And so Malachi charged the Israelites with corrupting the worship of God, and he said, in effect, the Lord is indeed a great king among the nations. And that means that we must worship him as he desires. Now I want you to look for a moment at the outline that you'll find printed on page 2 in your bulletin. It's unlike any outline that I've presented to you ever before. And that's because it's following the outline that the passage presents to us, which is called chiasm. A chiasm is a type of parallel structure in Hebrew writing. And the passage, in essence, teaches two points. It teaches about the corrupt worship in Israel, and it teaches about the pure worship that God will bring to pass from the nations. Now, that's the logical order of the text. The chiasm presents the literary order of the text. It frames the passage for the ear to hear. See, prophecies like Malachi were originally spoken. Only later they were written down. And so the prophets often used figures of speech that helped those who were listening to organize the passage to their ear, to make it memorable, and to give structural signals that pointed them toward the main point. And therefore, this chiasm is a pattern that talks about corrupt worship, pure worship, corrupt worship again. And so, in other words, the main point, the future worship that God is going to bring to himself, is framed by the discussion of the corrupt worship in Israel. And thus, the main point, which is the worship that God desires, catches the ear, even if it doesn't catch the eye. And so what Malachi wants to do for you is to walk you through what the Lord thinks about what was going on in Israel. And he teaches, firstly, that Israel was despising the Lord. Again, verse 6 says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear, says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priests, who despise my name?" Now, a son owes his father what type of obedience? Loving obedience. And a slave owes his master fearful obedience. Israel offered neither to God. The God was her father and master. A theologian named John Calvin has written, "It is as though he, that is the Lord, had said that they were of so perverse a nature that they could not be led to obedience, either by a kind and gracious invitation or by an authoritative command." Now, this charge is directed primarily at the priests, but it's indicative of the attitude of the entire community, because the priests were teachers. The priests were, in effect, the last bulwark against profane worship. And so if the priests were disobedient, then that was indicative of the fact that the entire community had been led astray. And I want you to remember also that the name of the Lord is synonymous with the name himself, and so despising the Lord's name is akin with despising the Lord. And so Malachi wants the people to see what you're doing is despising the Lord, and you're doing that because your hearts are corrupt. He points them to that in the end of verse 6 when he says, "But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised." In essence, they ask, how is it that we've despised you? And Malachi answers by saying, your corrupt hearts reveal themselves in the form of corrupt actions. You see, the picture is this, that the Israelites were offering sacrifices that the Lord previously had prohibited, and the priests accepted those prohibited sacrifices rather than teaching the people to offer proper sacrifices. In Leviticus 22, the Lord gives commands that tells them what type of sacrifices he wants them to bring. He says, "You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you. And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it. Animals blind or disabled or mutilated or having a discharge or an itch or scabs you shall not offer to the Lord or give them to the Lord as food offering on the altar. Since there is a blemish in them because of their mutilation, they will not be accepted for you." So the refusal to obey these commands reveals a lack of fear for the Lord. It reveals a heart problem. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, then is not the fear of the Lord also the beginning of worship? Should that not be the place we start in seeking to know how to worship the Lord rightly, is to fear him? You see, what goes on in your heart eventually finds its way out into your worship. And therefore, Malachi rebukes them for their corrupt hearts, but that leads them into offering corrupt offerings. Verse 8 says, "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand." The offerings that the people were giving to the Lord were prohibited, and therefore they were unacceptable. It's like the math equation. It's right or wrong. There's no in between. And therefore, the Lord says that what they were doing was in fact evil. Not that it was less good, but that it was evil. You see, the issue is not one of quality, of a lesser quality animal over a higher quality animal. The issue is not of quality, but of kind. They were not offering less good animals. They were offering prohibited animals, polluted animals, corrupt animals, such that the Lord declared their practice to be evil, not of lesser value to him, but of no value to him. And therefore, the illustration regarding the governor. In the ancient Near East, there were certain gifts that a man was supposed to bring when he visited another important man. Those gifts were well known. You were supposed to bring things of high value. You were supposed to bring a certain list of things. Some things were acceptable, others were not. And the Israelites never would have thought of bringing a mutilated animal to the governor as a gift, but evidently they had no problem bringing that to the Lord as an offering. Their worship was so corrupt, it was so unacceptable to God that he called it evil, and he wished that they would close the doors of the temple and not worship. He flatly says, I have no pleasure in you. Why? Well, because rather than fearing the Lord, they despise the Lord. Rather than their hearts being filled with praise, their hearts are filled with corruption. Rather than offering acceptable sacrifices, they offer corrupt, polluted, evil sacrifices. And therefore, what they're doing before him is unacceptable. It's not the worship that he's seeking, and therefore he won't accept it. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, by way of illustration, that we come into a service of worship, and we've come here to worship the Lord, and for our confession of faith, we read a portion of the Quran in which it is denied that Jesus is the divine Son of God. Now, I want you to think for a moment, would that be of less quality to the Lord, a less quality confession? Or would that be an unacceptable confession? You see, that would be unacceptable. The issue is, how do you worship? How are we to worship? How is our worship acceptable to the Father? We cannot approach the Lord willy-nilly. We have to have, at least from this passage in Malachi, it's very evident that we have to have the right heart in approaching the Lord. But we also have to approach him in the right way. We have to have the right acts along with that right heart. And there are many instances in the Old Testament in which the right offering was made by the wrong people or at the wrong time in the wrong way. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu offered incense at the wrong time. They were killed. In Numbers 16, Korah led a rebellion of Levites who wanted to be priests. They offered the right incense, but they were the wrong men to offer it. They were killed. In 1 Samuel 13, King Saul offered sacrifice even though he was not a priest. The Lord rejected Saul as king. In 1 Chronicles 26, King Uzziah, who was not a priest, tried to offer incense in the temple. He was stricken with leprosy. In each of these cases, these men acted without faith. And according to Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see, faith believes what God has said, and when once you have believed what God has said, then you will obey what God has said as well. Even as the Lord said in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because of that, it's really important for each of us to be able to answer this question well and biblically. How can I approach God in worship? Matthew Henry has written, quote, in order to our acceptance with God, it is not enough to do that which, for the matter of it, is good, but we must do it from a right principle, in a right manner, for a right end, unquote. And therefore, as Malachi 1 continues, the Lord answers that question, how can I approach you, Lord? How can I approach you? And he says, firstly, that his name is going to be great among the nations. Look again at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Now, this is really interesting because he's specifically setting up the nations over against the Israelites. The Israelites were his chosen people, but they were despising his name. But among the nations, he will be great. Now, ask yourself this. Had that happened yet? No, it hadn't. The Israelites had, in fact, been terrible ambassadors for the faith throughout their history. During their time of exile in Ezekiel 36, the Lord said, "It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things, that is, bring restoration to you, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them." Unquote. And so verse 11 is a promise of sorts that the nations will come to love the Lord. The nations will come to worship the Lord in spite of the witness that the Israelites had put before the nations. This had always been the hope and goal of God's people, that the Israelites would become a light for the other nations. In Psalm 67, the psalmist cries out, "May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you." And he wants to see the nations come into Israel and be instructed by Israel in the fear and the knowledge of the Lord. In Isaiah 49, the Lord says, "My servant, my redeemer that I'm going to send you, he will bring back to me the hearts of Jacob. He will bring back to me a remnant that has been lost. But also, I will make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And therefore, Malachi teaches that pure worship will be offered among the nations. And that worship will consist of two parts. It will consist of incense and a pure offering. Again, verse 11 says, "And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering." You have to understand the imagery here. Incense had a place in the temple. Inside the temple, in the inner part of the temple, just outside of the curtain that went into the most inner room of the temple, the most holy place, where the ark was contained, where the cherubim sat on the lid of the ark facing each other, and in between those wings, the glory of the Lord was enthroned. Well, just outside of that room, there was a table for burning incense, and incense was burned there every single day in the temple. It was a fragrant aroma that was offered to the Lord. But in Psalm 141, David likens his prayers to incense that is acceptable to God. And twice in the book of Revelation, incense is used as an image that describes the praises of the saints as they arise as a pleasing aroma to God. And so the picture is this. The temple was the only legitimate place in the Old Testament where it was acceptable to offer incense as an act of worship. But the Lord says through Malachi that incense is going to be offered everywhere among all the nations. And so Malachi either envisions one of two things. One, he envisions multiple temples all over the world where people are offering incense as worship to the Lord. Now, has that happened? No, it's not happened. In fact, the one temple was torn down. Or two, what Malachi envisions is this, that the praises of God's people are going to be counted as fragrant incense. And that is the case. The Lord is telling his people something. He's telling them that soon he will be praised all across the world. He's telling them that he will accept those praises as incense which is pleasing to him. And the second part of the pure worship the Lord will bring to himself is a pure, that is, an unblemished offering over against the unacceptable sacrifices of the Israelites. But again, what is it that Malachi envisions? Does he envision worldwide sacrifice of unblemished animals at temples all around the world? Well, that certainly has not come to pass. Malachi is speaking of worldwide worship based upon one pure offering, one unblemished sacrifice. Note the Lord says that their worship will be based upon a, that is singular, pure offering. The word pure means ceremonially clean. It means, in fact, unblemished. It's the opposite of what was being offered by the Israelites. And thus the Lord says, "I will be worshipped, and in fact, I will be great among the nations." He repeats this promise again in verse 11, "For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts." The people will worship me based upon a pure offering with praises from all nations. This is a rebuke to Israel. And it tells the people that their special place as God's special people is coming to an end. Worship that is acceptable to God will take place outside of Israel from non-Israelites apart from the physical temple where they were worshiping. Now at Pentecost, God spoke many languages to many nations. In Acts 1, before Jesus ascended into heaven, he told his disciples that they would be his witnesses where? To the uttermost ends of the earth. history testifies that through Jesus Christ, the worship of God is spread across the nations of the earth. But it's specifically in Jesus Christ. It's specifically in Him alone that a man's worship is acceptable to God, because He Himself is the pure offering about which Malachi spoke. Hebrews chapter 10, the first four verses, teaches that the Old Testament sacrificial system, quote, can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered. Would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But verse 12 says that Jesus, quote, offered once for all time one sacrifice for sins. You see, now there is no longer any need for animal sacrifices. Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the one pure offering for all those who believe in Him. He's the only sacrifice that's acceptable to God. And therefore, our praises that we offer in worship are acceptable. Let me say that again. Your praises that you offer to God in worship are acceptable because a pure offering has been made on your behalf to atone for your sin. And Jesus is that pure offering. And therefore, Hebrews 13 says, quote, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess His name. And even as we read earlier out of Romans 12, 1, we are famously exhorted, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And thus John Calvin asks, what are the sacrifices of the New Testament? They are the prayers and thanksgivings of the saints. Now that is why Jesus was able to teach the Samaritan woman in John 4 that the day is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, not in Jerusalem, not on this mountain, not in any physical way, not in a temple, but in spirit and in truth. Those are the worshipers the Father seeks. And even in Malachi, 400 years before, the prophet was telling the people of Israel, those are the worshipers the Father seeks, not those who come to me with empty offerings, not those who come to me with cold and corrupt hearts, but people who want to praise me and who come before me in the purity of the Redeemer that I intend to send to you. Therefore, pure worship is offered only through Jesus Christ. He is the pure offering of God's people, and all else is unacceptable. It's not less good. It's unacceptable. And therefore, how can I approach God? No, really, the question is, how must I approach God? And the answer is, through faith in Jesus. But Israel was mired in corruption, and Malachi's effort to frame with Israel's corruption the pure worship God desires only serves to do this. It highlights the amazing work that God did through Jesus Christ to bring true worshipers to Himself. He brought to Himself a Jewish remnant, and He brought to Himself the Gentile nations. But during Malachi's day, the worship that came before the Lord consisted in, again, Israel's corrupt offerings. Verse 12 says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or lame or sick. And this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Now, I only want you to note the parallels here. In verses 12 and 13, worship is despised. It's a weariness to men. But if you look back at verse 10, the Lord despises their worship. It's a weariness to Him. In verse 13, the people are offering the mauled, the lame, and the sick. In verse 8, they were offering the blind, the lame, and the sick. And that pattern continues as Malachi addresses their hearts, showing that their hearts also are corrupt. In verse 14, he says, cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. And I want you to note the parallel again. In verse 14, a man offers or promises one thing, and then offers another. In verse 7, he is commanded to offer one thing, but he offers another. In both cases, the heart of the worshiper is the heart of the matter, and their hearts are corrupt. And so Malachi teaches, even so, even though this is what happens to men, even though this is where human hearts are, even though my people Israel were given every advantage, more than any other people on the earth, they were told exactly how I wanted to be worshipped. They were given every benefit in terms of the patriarchs and the promises and the prophets. They were given the law. They were given every privilege. And look at what's become of them. Even knowing all that, they can't worship me as I desire. But the nations will one day fear my name. They will one day worship me. And so Malachi concludes by saying, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." I want you to notice again the parallelism. In verse 14, the nations will fear the Lord as a great king. But in verse 6, Israel despised the Lord as a father and a master. Now, if we were to have in a service of worship a confession of the anti-Christian Quran, followed by the Nicene Creed, which dwells upon Jesus' divinity, followed by another confession of the Quran, what would that serve to do? It would serve to frame and to highlight and to exacerbate the difference between the two. And in that way, Malachi put Israel's idolatry in stark relief over against the spiritual sacrifices of praise the Lord desires and which he intended to bring to pass through his Redeemer. But I want you to leave asking this question of yourself. If then the Old Testament sacrifices were not atoning, why did God command them in the first place? Have you ever wondered that? We're told that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, so why did the Lord command these countless animal sacrifices in the Old Testament? Well, I want you to remember that even back in the Garden of Eden, God promised a Redeemer. And then by calling Abraham, he set apart a particular family of the world through which that Redeemer would come. That family became a nation at the Exodus. They were given laws to govern them. That nation became a kingdom under the reign of David. And even during the decline and exile and promised restoration of God's people after the reign of David, we're told that a Redeemer is coming. A Redeemer is coming. A Redeemer is coming. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. He is the Redeemer. The Old Testament, therefore, points forward to and foreshadows Jesus. I want you to listen closely. I'm going to read a catechism question to you. They're not the most exciting thing in the world, and sometimes you can get lost in hearing them, but it's very instructive, so listen to it. This is from the larger catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith, and it asks this question. How was the covenant of grace administered under the Old Testament? In other words, how did they do church in ancient Israel? And it answers, the covenant of grace was administered under the Old Testament by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the Passover, and other types and ordinances, which did all four signify Christ then to come, and were for that time sufficient to build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they then had full remission of sin and everlasting salvation. In other words, the Old Testament, including its sacrifices, is all about Jesus. The sacrifices were supposed to point men toward their need for the Redeemer. Calvin writes, the sacrifices then which God demanded from his ancient people had in themselves nothing that promoted true religion. Nor could the odor of sacrifices itself delight God. God commanded sacrifices to be offered to him, so that he might exercise his people in penitence and faith. It was for this reason that he valued them. Hebrews 9, in fact, teaches that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. And Galatians 3:24 says that the law, and that includes the sacrifices of the Old Testament, the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ so that we might be justified by faith. And therefore, the Old Testament sacrifices taught the people of God valuable principles. They taught them the seriousness of sin. Judgment deserves death. A man had to put his head on the head of a bull or a goat outside the tabernacle, and he had to slit its throat, knowing that this is what my sins deserve. It taught God's people the need for blood to atone for sin. It taught them the need to have a perfect, unblemished offering. It taught the people the futility of approaching God without that perfect offering. And so this is the point. Men in the Old Testament were supposed to see in the sacrifices that they were making that a Redeemer was coming and that they were not supposed to trust in the sacrifices they offered. They were supposed to trust in the coming Redeemer. And the faithful ones, the ones who saw did exactly that. In what are you trusting as you approach God in worship? Are you trusting in the fact that you happened to be in a Bible-believing church? Are you trusting in the fact that your parents were or are believers? Are you trusting in the fact that your bottom is warming a pew in a Christian church on a Sunday? What are you trusting in that your worship will be acceptable to your Heavenly Father? If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, then I assure you of this, you are worshiping your God in vain. This is not a history exam. It is a math equation. Worship is acceptable in Christ. It is unacceptable every way else. Therefore, clothe yourself in the atoning blood of Christ Jesus by trusting in Him and approach the throne boldly. Approach the throne with heartfelt praise. Approach the throne with joy, trusting in Jesus Christ, because, beloved, He is your acceptable sacrifice. He is your acceptable way to come before your Father in worship. And so, praise your God that this Jesus Christ has offered Himself so that you might be an acceptable worshiper. Outside of Him, there is no acceptable sacrifice, only that which is blind or lame or mutilated or blemished. But Christ is your pure offering. If you approach God apart from faith in Jesus Christ, you might as well shut the church doors, because nothing that you have, nothing that you could offer Him will please Him. But He will accept your praises if, and beloved, only if, you approach Him through Jesus Christ, who is the pure offering that you need. Therefore, trust only and always in Jesus Christ, and rejoice to offer your acceptable praises to your Father and your King, because that is your spiritual act of worship. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He indeed is our great King. Father, we thank You that He is our pure offering. We thank You, Lord, that He offered Himself so that we might be acceptable to You and that our worship might please You, arising to You as a fragrant aroma of incense. Father, cause us to trust in Christ Jesus and to clothe ourselves in Him, so that we might come before You as acceptable worshipers. For You are a great God, and You are to be feared. And yet You are our Father, and You are to be loved. Father, cause us to be worshipers who delight in You, and who delight You through Christ Jesus. It is in His name we pray. Amen.